your vocation versus your occupation. Your vocation versus your occupation. And this is something that seems to be important to most people. What is my vocation? What is my occupation? The next thing I want to talk about this morning is your potential. This is something that's important to all of us. What potential has the Lord given me in my life here on earth? The third thing I'd like to talk about is the abiding life of Christ. Abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. And the fourth thing I'd like to talk about this morning is loving God. Because if we're talking about abiding in Christ, we're talking about an intimate relationship. So we need to talk about how do we love God. Okay, so let's start off with our vocation and our occupation. You know, if you ask the average person, what is your vocation? He'll say, I'm a butcher, a baker, I'm a candlestick maker. I'm an attorney, I'm a lawyer, I'm a missionary, I'm a doctor. And then you say, what is your occupation? And they'll give you the same answer. Because we tend to take those two words, vocation and occupation, as synonyms. To most of us, those two words mean exactly the same. You ask a man his vocation, you ask a man his occupation, they'll give you the same answer. But yet the words are very different. Vocation comes from a Latin word, voca, meaning to call. It means the deep calling on your life, the reason you were created, the reason you and I take up space and time on the face of this earth. The word vocal comes from the same word, vocal. Occupation, on the other hand, is a geographical term. It has to do with a specific place geographically where we actually express our vocation. So let me give you an example. A soldier, his vocation is to be a soldier. And it doesn't matter where he's stationed, whether it be on the shores of Tripoli, or in a space station, or in a submarine, or in Afghanistan. It doesn't matter where a soldier is stationed. His vocation is always the same. And if you wake a soldier up at the middle of the night and shake him and say, what are you? He'll always give you the same answer. He'll say, I'm a soldier. It doesn't matter where he's occupying. His mind, his identity is always in being a soldier. But yet you take the average Christian, or certainly all unbelievers, and you wake them up in the middle of the night and say, what are you? We'll say, well, I'm a physician. I'm a doctor. I'm a student, I'm a housewife, I'm a mother, I'm a father. And we tend to tie our identity as believers to where we occupy. To where we occupy. Yet Father wants us to have our identity not tied to where we occupy, not in our trade, not in our business, but rather in the fact that we are sons and daughters of the Most High King. That's where our identity should be, that we're sons and daughters of the Most High King. So what is your potential in this world? What is my potential in this world? Paul talks about it. He says that I might apprehend all that for which I have been apprehended of by Christ. Well, you ask God to tell you what your potential is. You know what answer he'll give you? He'll just point over here and say, that's your potential. And he's actually pointing to Jesus. Everything that Jesus was, everything that Jesus expressed on this earth is the potential that you and I have. Well, we'll say, well, he was like Superman. How could I ever live the life that Christ lived? But you know, the first heresy of the church in the first century was that Christ came to earth as deity and not as man. And certainly as deity, he could have died for the sins of mankind. But as deity, he could not have been an example to you and to me, because he had something going for him that we don't have going for us. But yet that heresy of the first century is still present with most of us today. We believe that Jesus was like Superman, Batman. He had supernatural powers. But actually, Jesus himself never lived as any more than a man on his 3 score, 3 years on this earth. even though he was the creator of the universe. Can we get this feedback down? Even though he was the creator of the universe. Okay. Okay, we had a little electrical problem there. Even though Jesus is the creator of the universe, he was the most uncreative man who walked the face of this earth. All day long, Jesus took dictation. He says, what my Father tells me to say, I say. What my Father tells me to go, I go. What my Father tells me to do, I do. So 24/7, Jesus was basically downloading his Father's will into his life. Even though he was the creator of the universe, he lived that way. He never lived as anything more than a man. And Jesus was able to do that because he abided in his Father. He said, apart from my Father, I can do nothing. He also said of you and I, apart from me, you can do nothing. The only difference between Jesus and us is he never tried to do anything apart from his Heavenly Father. And we've tried to live lives apart from our Heavenly Father. We've tried to come and live independently and just maybe ask God to help us from time to time. But our potential is realized when the life of the Father consumes us, is the life of the Father consumed the man Jesus, who was never less in deity, but he never called upon his deity. Christ's every temptation on earth was to call upon his deity. Remember when he started his public ministry, the 40 days, you can turn these stones into bread, etc. He never called upon his deity. He never lived as more than a man. And that, brothers and sisters, is the resources that you and I have. So John 15 is the verse, is the chapter, where Jesus really reveals to us what this abiding life in him looks like. And it's interesting that he saved this teaching until the very last night of his life on earth to open this up to the disciples. And he talks about himself being, his Father being the true vine that brings life into the world, and himself being a part of that vine. And that you and I are branches, part of the vine. Jesus, I'll give you a paraphrase on John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Let's try this microphone here. It's even distracting me. You're my branch, a part of me. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. He goes on to say, oh, by the way, apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you depart from me, you will wither. But if you abide in me, I will abide in you, and my life will flow through you. If you abide in me, my life will flow through you. You will bear much fruit. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and thus prove to be my disciples. You know, we can read John 15 and we hear that, oh, bear much fruit. And we think about, well, that means I'm going to have a successful ministry. I'm going to have a successful business. I'm going to have a successful this. I'm going to have a successful that. But the fruit Jesus is talking about is not doing or accomplishing anything. The fruit that he's talking about is his very life. Fruit is the ultimate manifestation of the life of a plant. It has pulp that people can feed off of. It has seeds that bring new life. And when you and I abide in Christ and he abides in us, his life, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his meekness, his self-control manifests itself in us. You know, it's very interesting that the Westminster Confession of Faith, the first catechism question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to the question is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The problem is that man can't glorify God. Only God can glorify himself. And Jesus says in John 15, in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit that you manifest my life. As my life is manifest in you, my Father is glorified. Now, how do we abide in Christ? You know, brothers and sisters, none of us need any lessons in abiding. All of us abide every day, 24/7. We're abiding in something or someone. But to the extent we abide in anything or anyone other than Jesus, we don't abide in him. And so, for you and I to abide in Christ, we must identify those things that we draw life from, that we look to for encouragement, that are not Jesus. Now, how do you pinpoint what you're abiding in that's not Christ? Well, I would suggest think about the first thing you think about in the morning when you wake up. The first thing you worry about in the morning when you wake up. The first thing we worry about in the morning when we wake up is those things that we're abiding in that we think are going to break or not happen or disappear. And then we start kind of planning on how we are going to cope with that situation. It's basically the things that we fear are the very things that we're abiding on that we're afraid will be taken away from us. You know, it's very interesting. The greatest motivating factor in the world today is not money, sex, and power. It's fear. Every day, billions of people get up and don't do things because they're afraid of what will happen if they do. And they do things because they're afraid of what will happen if they don't. And the source of all fear is insecurity. Insecurity is the source of all fear. And the source of all insecurity is we, in fact, have secured ourselves in that which is not secure. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, he talks about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't let your treasures be on earth where moth and rust can corrupt, where thieves can break through and steal. The paraphrase on Matthew 6 is Jesus says, in this world, everything moves, everything breaks, but me. Everything moves, everything breaks, but me. If you live long enough, you'll see your spouse die. If you live long enough, you'll see your children die. If you live long enough, you'll see your grandchildren die. If you live long enough, you'll see everybody you know dies, because in this world, everything moves and everything breaks. And that's why Jesus says, do not secure yourself in anything in this world, because it all moves, it all breaks. Place all your security in me, for I will never forsake you or fail you. For where your security is, there your heart will abide. So brothers and sisters, it's waking up every day and confessing to the Lord those things that we are securing ourselves in. Whatever that fear is of something happening or not happening, someone we know coming or not coming, we've got to confess. Yeah, these are very good things, but they are not legitimate places for us to put our trust or for us to find our security in. Only Jesus is the only legitimate person, the only legitimate thing in this whole universe for you and I to place our trust in. It's like the song we sang this morning. And the song I sung this morning, I think it was out of Psalm 42, is the deer thirsts after flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God. David had a heart that truly sought to abide in his Heavenly Father. So I would like to talk, I would like to talk to now about the loving God. How would he love this? Abiding in Christ is a very intimate thing. A vine and a branch are connected to each other. They're the same skin. It's the same plant. It's one. It's very intimate. So we're talking about intimacy. We're talking about love. How do we love God? Well, we need to look to God as an example. How did he love us? The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. What? Who? His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So for us to love God, actually we have to, by example, we have to give him something. So what do you have to give God? Well, I'll give you my tithe. I'll give you my money. God smiles and says, it's not yours. Okay, well, I'll give you my flocks. I'll give you my herds. They don't belong to you. Say, well, I'll give you my time. He says, well, actually, your times are in my hands. Do you and I possess anything that God doesn't own? Is there anything you and I can truly give to God that he doesn't already possess, that he hasn't given to us? Well, brothers and sisters, the only thing we have that we can truly give to God is our right to ourselves. Our right to ourselves. That's the only thing we have to give to God. And how do we give our right to ourselves to God? Do we wrap ourselves up and call Angel Express to go deliver ourselves to God? No. The only way we can give our right to ourselves to God is to trust him. To trust him without reservation. And I like to substitute the word thrust, to thrust our lives into his hands without reservation. For God so loved the world that he gave without reservation his son Jesus for all of us. He held nothing back. Without reservation, he gave his son for us. Jesus, without reservation, gave himself into the will of his Father. And I really like the picture we have toward the end of Jesus' life. It comes up in John 12, where Jesus says, you know, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. But then after he says that, it's like he thinks about his own death. And he says, now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. And then it's like he rehearses the truth to himself. No, 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 no. For this cause, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Then he says, Father, glorify yourself. And then we're told that there's a voice comes from heaven and says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. But just a couple days later, we see Christ in Gethsemane. It's a very different day. The Son of God has a will absolutely opposite of that of his heavenly Father. Had Jesus forgotten his theology? Had Jesus forgotten his purpose? No, I don't think so. But we see Jesus, the man, having a relationship with his heavenly Father, and we see Jesus, the man, expressing his heart to his Father. Now, the reason Gethsemane is so grievous to Jesus is because from the time he was born, from his first breath, he only knew the abiding life, abiding in his Father. When they tried to stone him, when they called him the devil, when people mocked him, he was always abiding in his Father, and he was able to always respond in power and of love and of sound mind. Jesus was full of the life of God. But he knew what was going to happen on that cross. He knew that Father was going to withdraw his life from him, and he was going to go through the most unbelievable event in history without his Father. Now, let's talk about that unbelievable event. Jesus, the Son, the man, was the embodiment of holiness. In holiness, by its very definition, is the very absence of all sin. It's the absence of all sin. And on the cross, he knew that his holiness was going to come in contact with the fullness of all sin. All the sin of the world, all the sin that had ever been created was going to be laid upon him. And when absolute sin meets absolute holiness, you know, you talk about one little atom breaking it and causing a nuclear explosion. Can you imagine what absolute sin coming in contact with absolute holiness would happen in your soul? No, it's unimaginable. But Jesus could imagine it, and he knew that was something he didn't want to experience. So Jesus, the man, said, Father, I love the way it starts off, Father, with you, all things are possible. Of course, Jesus knew all things were possible with the Father. He says, Father, with you, all things are possible. So would you let this cup pass from me? Father looked at Jesus, and then he looked into eternity future, and he saw Ben, he saw Perry, he saw Lou, he saw Kathy. He looked back at the Son, said no. Well, you know, if God said no to me, that would be enough. The Son comes back a second time. He says, Father, please, please let this cup pass from me. The Father looks at the Son with all the love he has for the Son. He looks at Rob. He looks at Cindy. He looks at your children. And he looks back to the Son. He says, no. Now, that would be enough for me. God's saying no to me twice. The Son comes back a third time. He comes back crawling, begging, bleeding, tears. Father, Father, please let this pass from me. This is the second person of the Trinity pleading, begging his Father to let this cup pass from him. And the Father looks at the Son with all his love. He looks into eternity future, sees each of us sitting in this sanctuary this morning. He looks back at the Son and says, no. For God so loved the world that he said no to Jesus three times so you and I could have eternal life. God so loved the world without reservation. He gave his Son for us. Jesus so loved the Father that without reservation, he gave himself into his Father's will. And of course, after the third time, what did Jesus do and say? He bowed the head and said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. True to his life, he said, my meat is to do the will of God. Even though at this day and that point, his will was different from that of the Father, he completely submitted his will to the Father. Now, let's talk about without reservation. Jesus, without reservation, then with arms spread wide, thrust himself into hell without reservation to save you and me. Without grace, Father wasn't there to comfort him. Father wasn't there to strengthen him. Father wasn't there to encourage him. Father wasn't there to give him his life. His branch was cut off from the vine, his Father. Without reservation, he casts himself into hell to save each of us here this morning. And he asks of you and me this morning, he says, Rick, Ben, Kathy, with the same lack of reservation that I threw myself into hell without grace, will you just throw yourselves into my arms, I who am nothing but love and grace? With the same lack of reservation, I cast myself into hell to save you. With that same lack of reservation, would you just cast yourself into my arms that are nothing but love and grace? That's the invitation, brothers and sisters, God gives us to love him. With the same lack of reservation that he loved us, he says, with that same lack of reservation, will you trust me? So, you know, the first commandment, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, that love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Well, the way for us to do that is to trust him. Trust the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. And it's a great, great ending. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age where we think that trusting God is cavalier. Scary. The truth of the matter is, trusting God is the most conservative thing we can ever do. Because when we trust God, it's 100% success 100% of the time. 100% success 100% of the time. And when we trust ourselves, guess what happens? 100% failure 100% of the time. Maybe not in the short run, but definitely in the long run. I have become so conservative as I've grown older that I do not want to trust in anything but God. I don't want to thrust myself into anything or anyone but God. I don't want to abide in anything or anyone other than God. The source of the pains of our heart are that we, in fact, are abiding in something or someone that moves and breaks. As we abide in Christ, He abides in us and He fills us with His life. Now you say, well, Rick, does that mean that we're not going to have troubles in this world? Oh, Jesus promises, He says, in this world you will have troubles. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And as we abide in Christ, He gives us what we would call a smooth ride on a rough road. A smooth ride on a rough road. And when we're abiding in Christ, His life, His joy, His peace, His patience, the fruit of His Spirit manifests in us. And brothers and sisters, the fruit of the Spirit you can't see in broad daylight. I can go outside right now, and if it wasn't all the clouds, I couldn't see any stars. But if I go up on one of these mountains around here at night and there's no light pollution, I can probably see stars to the horizon and the Milky Way. And that's the way the fruit of the Spirit is in our lives. You can't see unconditional love unless someone has given you a condition not to love them. You can't see what true peace looks like unless you're in a situation where there's no reason for you to have peace. People can't see what true joy is unless you're in a situation where there's no reason for you to have joy. But when people see the fruit of His love, the fruit of His joy, the fruit of His peace, the other fruit of the Spirit manifest in our lives, they might come up to you and me and say, hey, what is the reason for the hope? What is the reason for the love, for the joy, the peace, for the patience, for the kindness? What's the reason for that to dwell in you? And the answer is, well, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. Apostle Paul never got away from this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith. It's actually the faith of Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul would say, Christ who is my life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is just a little more of Christ. And that's, brothers and sisters, what He wants for you and I. So let me just kind of give that paraphrase on John 15 again. Jesus says, I am the true vine that brings my Father's life into the world. Each of you are one of my branches. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Depart from me, and you'll wither. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, I will abide in you, and my life will flow through you. Just as the Father's life flowed through me and brought His light and His life to the world, so your potential is to let my life flow through you. He closes his life with John 17, which is the high priestly prayer. You can tell what's most important to a man by his final words. Christ's final words were actually from the cross. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, meaning his number one relationship was that with his Father. His second prayer from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His second prayer, he was concerned for you and me and for our salvation. But his third prayer wasn't from the cross. It was the whole of John 17. And in that prayer, he says, Father, that they may be one, as I am in you and you are in me, that they may be one in us.
You in me, I in them, that they may be one. And he says, by this, the world will know that you have sent me and love them as you have loved them. So the potential God has for each of us is that we abide in him. He will abide in us. He will be that husband that every woman in this congregation needs. He will be the wife that every man in this congregation needs. He will be the parent that everyone sitting here needs. He will be the brother that every man needs. He will be the employer, the employee. He will be the diplomat. He will be the teacher. He will be the student. He will be what the world needs, because the world needs right now is not you. It's not me. It's Christ, the hope of glory, living in us. He wants us to experience the same intimacy that he had with his Father. He wants to be intimately in our thoughts, in our hearts, 24/7. So let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture you have given us of a vine and its branches, a vine that's just full of fruit for people to feed off of, understanding that the branch did not produce that fruit, but the vine itself. Father, thank you that without reservation, you gave Jesus so we could be here together this morning in Christ, in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that without reservation, you gave yourself into your Father's will that we might be here in worship. Thank you, Jesus, without reservation and without grace, you cast yourself into hell that we might have life. And Lord Jesus, if you would be so kind, you've already told us apart from you, we can do nothing. We can't trust you. We can't love you. We can't be the husbands, the wives, the students. We can't do anything apart from you. So, Lord Jesus, we can't even trust you. So would you give us the grace to give ourselves to you this day and every day of our life without reservation into your hands that are nothing but love and grace. Give us the grace, Father Jesus, to give ourselves to you without reservation, that you might live your life through us without restriction. And we make this prayer in your precious name. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Brother Rick. That was wonderful. XICF, you're dismissed. If anybody would like to come up for prayer, feel free to do so up here, and we'll see you next week. Have a great week.